Am I on? There we go. Those are some beautiful hymns we sang. Those are old hymns, right? Some of those young people might not have heard in a while. Love to sing the old hymns. Have fellowship with brothers and sisters from hundreds of years ago. We also write new songs. We love to write new songs. Why do we do that? Why do we write new songs? I'm not just talking about Christian hymns. Kendrick Lamar, he dropped his new album, Surprise, GNX. Have y'all heard his album? He's got that iconic mustard yell. I wish I could do that. He yells mustard just really powerfully, and you'll have to hear it. Why do we write new songs? All the time. Aren't the old songs good enough? We do it for joy. We do it for fun. We want new songs. We love to create new things and to sing new songs. When Melissa wants to rest, she'll turn on cooking shows. And she'll record all these new recipes. Why do we need any new recipes? Aren't the old recipes good enough? We love to create new stuff. We do it out of joy. We love to create new movies, new books, new stories. It gives us joy to create new things. We're created in the image of God. God loves to create. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and he said, it's good. And he told Adam and Eve, you go be fruitful. You multiply. You be creative. It gives us joy. We're in the image of God. That's what it means. In the fullest image of God, was Adam and Eve together as husband and wife. That joy, that love they experienced, that's the image of who God is and what it means to know him. We look around the world and we see a lot of beauty, a lot of good things, things to sing about. You hear children laughing and playing and it's good and beautiful, right? You see a sunrise. There's good things to sing about, to write about. Yet this world is so messy. Right? There is so much evil. We have pushed God away again and again. And we've mistaken lust for love and gold for wealth. We've mistaken the creature for the creator. Talking about evolution. Nature created itself. And I shouldn't call it a mistake. It is willfully choosing to believe a lie. In the way that someone might believe a one-night stand is a good thing, or the pornography is a good thing, or that crystal meth or these drugs are a good thing. You're choosing to believe a lie. This world is so full of corruption. It's so full of we're unraveling God's creation. The Supreme Court this week, just this week, we keep hearing about this again and again, Justice Samuel Alito, a Supreme Court Justice asked this question. He said, is transgender identity immutable? Like, similar to asking, is gender identity immutable in the way that hair color or race or height is immutable, unchangeable? It's such an outrageous question. I guarantee you, 10 years ago, if a Supreme Court justice, if a candidate sat before the Senate and he asked that question seriously, they would not have made him a Supreme Court justice. 20 years ago, might have been held in contempt. Yet today, we're asking that question. We are unraveling God's creation. Created the male and female. No. We're distorting everything God's done. We're unraveling it. And we look around the world, and things are getting... On the one hand, we see things to sing about, we see beauty, we see joy, but there is so much that's messed up. We've pushed away our Creator, we've denied Him, we're unraveling His design for the creation. No wonder depression and loneliness are increasing. No wonder deaths of despair are increasing. Sometimes we just want to hide. There is so much nonsense. No wonder young people are struggling with so much anxiety. anxiety. They'll do anything to escape the anxiety, including believing a lie. Where is God in the midst of all this? What is God? Where is he? How can a good, strong, loving God allow so much corruption? Well, we've got wonderful news. God created the world in joy. He loves to create. The good news is he is recreating it, and he will recreate it, and he will recreate you if you ask him. Lord, I want to be born again. I want to be recreated. And how has he done this? That's what we want to look at this morning. How has God made it possible for us to be recreated? Let's read this passage from Colossians. This is a very, very rich passage. We think it might have actually been almost a hymn at the time that people sang it. It is very deep. It's very rich. Let's stand and read this together. Colossians chapter, Colossae was one of the cities they'd planted a church in, and Paul's simply writing a letter to the church. Chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father in heaven, we love to come together and sing the old hymns. We love to come together and worship and make a joyful noise. Thank you for the fellowship we have here this morning. We want to lift up your word, Lord. Pray you would give us deeper understanding of who you are. And Lord, what you're calling us to be and to do. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, they would hear you. They would hear you calling them. As Jesus said, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Lord, we want to rest before you this morning and meditate on your word. Give us ears to hear. Revive us with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so where is God in the midst of all the corruption in our world? What's his plan? First, we see in this passage, he completely identified with us. Jesus became a man. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And when it says he's the image of the invisible God, that does immediately remind us of Genesis chapter 1, when he created man in his own image. He created Adam, he said that's not good. He didn't say it was bad, but he wanted to create something good. So then he created Eve, gave her to Adam as his wife. The two came together as one flesh. Not just one spirit, one flesh. God says this is very good. This is the image of God. And he named them man when they were created. Christ has come to restore that image, right? Because we pushed God away. We fell, we sinned, right? We continue to do that today, right? We know that we are doing things that are wrong and sinful, but we do them anyway. And then we got, God, why can you allow me to do this? What does that mean when it says he's the firstborn of all creation? Firstborn. We're not going to say that that means there was ever a time when Jesus didn't exist, and then God created him. He existed. This has more to do with his preeminence, right? That he is says again and again that he might be preeminent. talked about King David, right, in Psalm 89. Says, God said of King David, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. King David was not the firstborn. He was the youngest of eight brothers. But by God calling him firstborn, he just says, he is the preeminent. He is the one. He's the leader. And it's saying of Jesus here, he is preeminent. He is a leader. Now, when he was born into this world, it says he's the firstborn of a new creation. Bible begins with creation. It ends with a new creation. In between, it says you need to be recreated. You need to be born again. King David would pray, create in me a new heart, O Lord, a clean heart. So we know that Jesus is eternally God from the past. We talk about the Trinity, right? There was never a time when he did not exist. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through him. So, God was literally born into his creation. He took on flesh, became incarnate. Carne simply means flesh, right? You're going to get some carne asada tacos. That's grilled flesh tacos. It's good, right? I love me some carne asada tacos. What does it mean? Let me ask you another question. So, he created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. They rebelled. They said, no, we will decide what is good and evil. And we're still doing that today. We're still saying, we don't need God to tell us what's good and evil. We will decide. Christ came along and was born into this world, right, so that he could completely identify with us. And he took on himself our sin. Right? God says, somebody has to pay for all of this evil. Somebody has to pay for it. I will pay for it. Created the world, loves the world. Jesus laid down his life because somebody has to pay. And it says he reconciled in himself all things. Verse 19 there, for in him, verse 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Samuel, what does it mean for him to reconcile all things to himself? Because we also believe that there is hell, there is heaven. You want to think of that in like banking terms, financial terms, when you reconcile debts, reconcile a budget, right? There's two options. Either Jesus can pay our debt for our sin, we can allow him, we can receive a bank can forgive a debt, right? We can let God forgive us our sins and pay our debt, or another way to reconcile is to remove the stewardship. To remove the blessings God has given. People in hell will experience an infinite state of loss, right? They will no longer be able to steal or kill or destroy. In fact, the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. Only in the Lord is righteousness and strength. They are going to know. I think the most terrifying thing about hell is that it is good. It is a good, righteous judgment. So, he reconciled all things to himself. God took complete responsibility. Created this world, loves this world, takes complete responsibility for all the pain, all the suffering, all the evil. Okay, so here's our question. How does Jesus do this? How did Jesus take on himself? I want to go a little deep today in some deep theology. Last week, I gave you a little bit of the political history behind the birth of Christ. This morning, I want to give you some theological history. In the early church, this was extremely important to them. People are being thrown to the lions. People are being burned at the stake. We need to know exactly what we believe. And this This passage in Colossians, like I say, was something they would memorize. It was like almost like an early creed, and they could, we think they even sang it. So I want to unpack exactly what this means. What does it mean for Jesus to become incarnate? And first, I'm going to go over four things that it does not mean. Okay? Do y'all have the outline? Okay, you're going to want to take notes. This is very valuable. Okay? He identified completely with us. He made it possible for us to identify with him, to be recreated in his image. What does it mean for Jesus to be born into this world? Here's one guy named Arius. He said, God the Father created God the Son, who uses the Holy Spirit in many ways. In our most modern, the most precise translations, John 3:16, they no longer use the word begotten. They just say his one and only Son. This teaching is what caused jolly old St. Nicholas, he was a pastor, walked up and slapped this other pastor named Arius. Stop teaching this. This is wrong. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're saying, it's a simple statement, but we're saying Jesus is God. He's not a being created by God. He's God himself, born into the world. Eternally past, we say, if you want to say he's begotten of the Father's nature, not of the Father's will. Jesus was God. The early church said, this is important to us. This is what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you something else. This is another one. He said, this is heresy, right? That God simply took on a human body. He's God by nature, but he only has a human body. Again, the church said, no, this is a heresy. This is called a guy named Apollinaris. Why did he say that? My body, you know, it's okay, I'm starting to slow down. My brain's slowing down. My body's going to start falling apart. Age. My body is not the only thing that needs to be redeemed. My heart needs to be redeemed. My heart is desperately sick. That's why King David prayed, create in me a clean heart. So the early church said, God is not just in a human body. He's also got a human nature. He's got a human heart that Jesus could completely identify with us. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters, like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus really does understand what it means, not just to physically be tired and weary and hungry. He understands what it means to experience temptation. So when you are struggling, right, with temptation, he's been there. He's done that. Now, although he doesn't know what it's like to actually sin, to give in, he does know what it's like to experience shame of that sin, and to experience the abandonment, that isolation, that loneliness. If you feel, you know, in your heart of hearts, I am alone, right? If anybody knew, if y'all knew what was in my heart, you wouldn't be listening to me here today. If we knew what was in your heart, no. Okay, that's how we feel sometimes. He was born quiet night, a lonely night, because that's where he meets us, right? Where we are alone and we're struggling with sin. So, the early church said it's very important to say that it's not just a human body, but it's a human nature. Okay, let's look at a third heresy. The church really hammered these things out. Today, we just take it all for granted. We've been taught this. I think it really helps for you guys to understand. They studied and discussed and debated these things. Okay, it's a human person and a divine person working together, cooperating together in the body of Christ. We've got two different natures. So almost like two different people inhabiting the same body. This was a guy named Nestorius. Said Nestorius, this also is heresy. Don't teach this. Jesus had to completely identify with us and he had to die. I don't have a real specific scripture, but in the storyline, this is when there was a storm on Lake Galilee. Jesus was asleep in the boat because he was exhausted. They woke him up, said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves. There's no indication anywhere in the Gospels, anywhere that, you know, you have a divine person and a human person in the same body. And you know, one guy woke up. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're staring at Jesus. Who is this guy? Okay. One more. We're going to hammer out these things that the incarnation is not. He's a mixture. He said Jesus is a mixture of divinity and humanity. Guy Eutychus says like a drop of divinity, a drop of humanity in the ocean of divinity. And they are mixed together. Sounds a little bit Buddhist, doesn't it? Mix in with the divine. He said, no. Eutychus, this also is heresy. Talk about Buddhism. You know, it's very, very popular in India. I'll give you a quick time out. Very popular in the nation of India to believe that Jesus came down to India after he was 12 years old and studied with some Buddhist monks, right? A lot of Hindus believe this. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything between the age of 12 and 30. It's silent about those years. So Jesus came down and studied with some Buddhist monks. What do you think of that, Isaac? It kind of tickles your ears, right? Kind of sounds, that'd be kind of cool. Like, you know, wow. It's nonsense. I mean, we have zero reason to believe it. 1887, a Russian war correspondent named Nicholas Natovich. He made a lot of money. He wrote a book saying, oh, I was in the Himalayas and I came across this mysterious scripture, Buddhist scripture, and it talked about this guy named Isa. He wrote a book saying, hey, Jesus came down to India. Made a whole lot of money, a bunch of lies, a bunch of nonsense, and yet that lie has spread. Okay. Jesus is not a mixture. Here's what the church said. He is 100% of 100% humanity and 100% divinity at the same time. He's two things at the same time. The early church said, this is what we believe. This is what we proclaim. He is the fullness of God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. At the same time, 100% human. He understands me. He emptied himself of his power, his authority, and he experienced fatigue and hardship. He experienced, you know, at one point Isaiah talks about he was just depressed, right? He knows what it's like to identify with us. Everything Jesus did, he did with the exact same resources that he gives to us. We have his Holy Spirit. We have his word. He wasn't like, oh, but he's God, so it's easy for him. No. He was 100% man, obeying his father, doing what the father said. Okay, what are some analogies for this? It almost sounds irrational. I'm telling you, it's beautifully rational. It says 100% two things. And this was so important to the church. He said, this is how God redeems us. He pays 100% for our sin. What about if we say, okay, I am a father. I have two boys, Jeremiah and Matthew. I'm also a husband, my wife, Melissa. I'm also a son. I have a mother and father. That's three different ways of looking at me. We look at the Trinity that way. No. Church said, that also is heresy. What about people like to say it's like an egg. An egg is one thing. It's got a shell, a yolk, and the white part. No. There's a good analogy. Tell you what it is. Y'all know what the nature of light is. David, what's light? Huh? Okay, it's energy. It's a wave. It's a wave of energy. But it's also a particle. Same time. For 100 years, scientists have been scratching their heads, saying, how can it be 100% physical particle and 100% non-physical, just a wave? How can it be two things at the same time? Tremendous mystery. But it's a beautiful analogy for Christ, the light of the world. Be two things at the same time. There's something else about light that makes a very good analogy. Anybody, do you remember the old-fashioned TVs that are made up of pixels? How many pixel colors were in an old-fashioned TV? Well, just three colors, right? Pardon? RGB. You must have studied like physics or something. Oh, red, blue, green. Red, blue, yellow. There's three colors. From those three colors, you get all the colors of the rainbow. You get infinite colors starting from those three, right? Now, I will have to give you a little bit of... Everybody knows that paint, you have red, blue, and yellow, right? You can mix those and get all the colors. Any child knows this. But light is actually different. This is subtractive. Right? If you subtract yellow from blue, you'll get green. But light, the three colors on a TV, the three pixels, were actually green, blue, and red. If you add red and green together, you get yellow. And what's so cool, you add all three together and you get white. Don't you think that's cool? I think that's a decent analogy for the Trinity, right? Say the Father is 100% God, but he's not the Holy Spirit, he's not the Son. So the Holy Spirit is 100% God, but he's not the Son, he's not the Father. They're three distinct people. So I think it's pretty, it's a decent analogy, right? How do you combine three colors together and they all make white? Okay, there's actually a much better analogy. You can ask me later. It's from mathematics, if you're interested, right? David, if you're interested, much better analogy, but I won't try to say it here, right? Melissa will stand up and... Okay. The reason this is so important to us, the reason that the early church debated and just hammered these things out, I want to know if I'm going to give my life to Jesus, if he is able to understand that he can do what he says he did. He can completely, my heart is so wretchedly sick. I need a brand new one. But if I can identify with him, completely, not 99.9%, and then, you know, 0.1% me. No, that 0.1% will ruin me, right? If it's 0.1% Matt, that's like adding, you know, a little bit of arsenic, 1% of arsenic to your drink, right? It's still going to ruin me. I know how sick my heart is. I need 100% Christ in me. Okay, last week we read the old Roman Creed. This week the I want to actually read the Chalcedonian Creed. It's a bit longer. But this is where the church said, this is what we believe. They didn't know anything about the nature of light back then, or mathematics. But they said, we have that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. I'm going to give you a preview of what we're going to read. Here's where they knocked out the four heresies. He's one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union. He's 100% God and 100% man. Listen, there's no other religion that has this depth of reason to it. That's in the middle of the creed, and I actually want us to read it together. The early church would read it, they would memorize it. This one's kind of long, but this is what it's about. So can we stand and read this together? It's about 2.5 slides long, written in the 5th century. Therefore, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects, apart from sin, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regard his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation, of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us. Amen. Please be seated. The prophets spoke about it. Unto us a son is born, a child is given. We read that one last week. The government will rest on his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. He himself taught, go baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven. God the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on God the Son when he went underwater. Three persons, one God, and in everything that God does, all three of them are involved. Everything. We don't want to talk about, oh, this is something only God the Father did. No, God did it. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is like deeply rational message that I'm giving to you. But understand this. It pleased God. I got goosebumps right now. It pleased God to completely identify with us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was his time of greatest agony. right? My God, why have you forsaken me? But at the same time, he gave his life in joy, knowing. In the prophets, talk about he's looking forward to what? He's looking forward to us, seeing us born again, recreated. He's the first fruits of the new creation, and then we come. And he's looking forward to his church, being cleansed, redeemed, and someday, someday he's going to take us home, and there will be no more. I will no longer carry around this body of death, constant struggle against sin. It's going to be done away with. We will have gave God joy that he, every time he had the opportunity, Lord, if you're willing, I'm willing. Be cleansed, be healed, and be forgiven. I don't judge you. He didn't come to judge the world. What did he come to save us from? To save us from judgment. God says, somebody's got to pay for this. I will pay for it. So please God to dwell. If you're a Christian, I would encourage you to actually memorize this passage, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And maybe when you memorize it and meditate on it, think of the church in the first century. They found a way to sing this. This is what we believe. Brothers and sisters are being burned at the stake and thrown to the lions, but we have a Redeemer. He will take us home to glory. If you're not a Christian, we tell you today is the day of salvation. You come today, say, Lord, I want to be born again. I want to follow you. There's a lot I don't understand. But deep in my heart, I know this makes sense. No, I need a new heart. And I believe that you can do this. So we invite you to come today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is so deep, so rich, so incredibly almost unsearchable, Lord, in your wisdom. Thank you that you Our brothers and sisters in the early church, Lord, really examined very carefully the scriptures to understand what you have done, what you revealed in Christ. Lord, help us to also cherish these things, meditate on these things, and Lord, to boast in your goodness, boast in your mercy, to point to Jesus as the one who laid down his life through great tears and blood and suffering. And you did it for joy. Looking forward, Lord, to seeing you redeemed, born again. Lord, help us to proclaim and talk about this season, how beautiful the incarnation is. Lord, and we want to worship you, not just with our hearts, not just with our strength. We want to worship you with our mind. Help us to take these things deep into our minds and hearts. You continue to transform us. We could have strong conviction, Lord, about what we believe, and who you are. And Lord, to proclaim, to boast in your mercy, Lord, that we are undeserving. Even if it was 0.1% me, that'd be enough to ruin it all, Lord. We are undeserving. And we don't want to judge as you didn't want to judge. Your joy in bringing new life. We bless you. We love you.